You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're speaking about Canada Day, and it might sound unusual for a non-Canadian to be speaking to you about Canada Day, but we're finishing up and wrapping up a series that's been looking at special days. Last few weeks, we've enjoyed some special days. We celebrated the day of Pentecost. We looked at Father's Day, Mother's Day. And now we bring this to a close, and we have an exciting summer series that's launching next week. And so we're wrapping up the series on special days. And what we found right at the beginning is God has a lot to say in terms of honoring certain days. And certainly throughout the Bible, if you know anything about Scripture, there were specific days that He called His people to honor and observe. And He was very serious about celebrating well. And something that we need to make sure that we learn and practice the art of celebrating and remembering well. And so we're going to go with that frame of mind as we look to Canada Day. And so we're going to stop and pause and say, okay, God, what does God have to say about the nations of the world? And how is our place and our role in the nations of the world? And so like many of you here, like many of you in Toronto, like many in Canada, this was not the nation where you were born in, but it's become your nation either through immigration or refugee or whatever. And so we're going to be looking at that today. So I'm going to pray. You can get going in your Bibles, Matthew 22. Can you see your flag up there? Sorry, I wish I could turn it. I wish I could just do it on those. That's a beautiful picture. I can see. You can see the South African flag, the British flag, the Canadian flag, the U.S. flag, Brazil. All right, so let's pray. God, we thank You that You, as we've declared, that You reign over the nations. You encouraged us and called us to pray Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we're asking by Your Spirit today that You would reveal to us, God, in greater measure, what is our role as Christians? What is our role as followers of Jesus in this nation that either we've been born in and we can call home, we're Canadian, or it's by adoption that we're in Canada. Either way, God, we're praying today that You would make much of Jesus and You'd help me to do that. Amen. Alright, Matthew 22, we're gonna get there in a while. I'm gonna lay a little bit of a foundation, but basically we're looking at nations and specifically Canada, but we're gonna zoom out of it and just say, what does God have to say about nations? And then what is our role, our place within that? And so I wanna just quickly outline four foundations that are an assumption that I'm gonna be working off, and unfortunately we don't have the time to go into each one of them, but I think they're fairly obvious. And the first one is God created nations. In Acts 17, you don't have the scripture, but I'm going to read it to you. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, it says, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." And so there's a lot in that verse just there, but God originates nations, not governments, not political systems, not geographical boundaries per se, but it starts with God and it starts with people, and then He puts them within certain boundaries and groupings. And so even just from that verse is why, as a Christian, we fundamentally reject racism. Why? It's because there is only one race, and it's called the human race. We are all connected way, way back. And so secondly, God is sovereign over nations. We sang that this morning. And so we believe that. That's why we sing what we believe. We believe that God reigns over the nations. Now I know if you open up the newspaper or if you get on your tablet, I mean, who opens up the newspaper these days? If you look at the news on your phone or on the radio or on the TV or wherever you get your news, it might not sound like God is doing a good job reigning over the nations, but He is sovereign, that the nations in a sense are like chess pieces, and He is fulfilling His purpose. Make no mistake. The Bible tells us throughout history that He's raised up nations and He's brought down nations. But they serve His purpose, and so make no mistake, He reigns sovereignly over your nation, this nation, if this is your home, or the nation that you've come from. God is reigning and sovereign over the nation. Psalm 22, verse 28, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." The third thing is nations, like people, have God-created but fallen national identities or personalities. You know, certain nations have a particular personality, a particular identity. It's one of the beautiful things, I think, it's one of the beautiful things I love about Toronto. You get to see a lot of that. You know, a lot other nations can be very mono ethnic, just predominantly one ethnic group, but in Toronto you get such a mosaic and multi-ethnic face. You know, I think it's a great picture. I think Canada is a great picture of what heaven is going to be. And I think there's a lot, not just that's a pretty thing to say, but I think God is using Canada in a very specific and significant way in the nations of the earth and will continue to do so. And it's a real privilege for us to be part of that in this time. But nations are made of people, and therefore their national personality has elements that need to be rejoiced and received, elements that need to be redeemed because it's fallen, and then elements that need to be rejected. There's no nation that's perfect. There's no culture that's perfect. And so we as Christians, if we believe in followers of Jesus, we have to learn how to discern what can be received, what can be redeemed, and then what must be rejected. And so we're going to get a little bit into that. And then the last one is God's heart is for all nations, to worship Him. The last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. It's a pretty fascinating book. It'll make for some very interesting reading if you're very new to the Bible. I wouldn't start there if you're new to the Bible. There's other places that are a little bit more helpful. But it's a fascinating book, and it speaks a lot about the age to come. And again, as Christians, we believe that what isn't all that is. That there's a reality beyond this reality. There's actually a greater reality. And in the world, the Bible says that if our hope is in Jesus, one day this earth will pass away and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. We're all fallen. It's all sickness, all disease, all sin, all death will once and for all be eradicated, and we will live with Him forever as was always meant to be. And that picture of that new heaven, that new earth that we're moving towards, has every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language group represented there. And so it's not like God, we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be one thing, monoethnic, one language. It's going to be multi-ethnic, multilingual. And so it's one of the passions we have is we're part of a movement called Every Nation. It's around the globe. We're called Every Nation GTA. It's why our passion is to see this, to see different shades, tones, languages here. And again, I think there's something in that. Jesus said that His gospel must be proclaimed to all nations, and that we ought to make disciples of all nations. So I just wanted to lay those foundations for you to begin to feel the heart of God toward the nations of the earth. And just like people, He has no favorites. He has no favorites with nations. Right? He has no favorites with people. He loves and responds to our faith, but He has no favorites. And so we want to be on the same path, in the same page, as it were, with God. Okay, so we're going to be speaking today about dual citizenship. Who is a dual citizen here? All right, I want to put up this picture. This, I have two kids, one wife, and two kids, and that's enough. And these are our passports. We have 10 passports between the four of us. So here's a little mathematical equation. Four of us are South African, three of us are British, two of us are Canadian, and one of us is American. So we're multi-citizens and dual citizens as well. So yeah, looks like the real James Bond there, right there. Which Jason Bourne are you going to be? Pull up your part. I was born in England. Chantal, my wife, was born in America. My kids were born in South Africa, and now we're creating a new life in Canada. And our story is increasingly becoming a common story, to be honest. If we hear people, the world is shifting and changing, and cities in particular, like Toronto, this is the picture I really think of the future. That, and it's an interesting one because 2 weeks ago, this is a real answer to prayer. Many of you know, since we've been coming here, became a religious worker's visa, and 2 weeks ago, Joel and myself, we got permanent residence in Canada, and so we're excited for that. We're thankful for that. And I guess in 4 or 5 years' time, we'll have to decide, do we want another passport to add to all that mix? And so, but when I was sitting there in the Service Canada office, and it was just amazing to see how many people were just so relieved. And the official says, as of 9:30 a.m. on Monday morning, you're now officially a permanent resident of Canada. Welcome. And some people are taking photos and some, and it was just really interesting to see, wow, it means a lot. It means a lot to a lot of people, citizenship, permanent residency, and I guess depending on where you've come from, if you've come from a refugee situation scenario, it's going to mean all the more to find a home and a place.
But what we're going to look at today is dual citizenship from this perspective, is as followers of Jesus, we have all a dual citizenship. Even if you only have one passport, you're actually a dual citizen. And we're going to look at what that means for us as followers of Jesus, and so how that plays out. Citizenship really is the privilege of belonging to a country that comes with both benefits and responsibilities. That we have to uphold certain things if we want to maintain that citizenship, but that we get to enjoy the benefits that that citizenship provides from that particular country. And each country is, I guess, slightly different in nuance and what they do with their benefits and responsibilities. And then dual citizenship means that you enjoy that on two countries. And then that can be a benefit, but it can also be a bit of a challenge. Because maybe one day one of those is going to collide and collapse or force you to decide which one do you want to go. And so, you know, Jesus talked about you can't love money and God. You either love the one or hate the other. And sometimes in a dual citizenship scenario, it's going to be like, which one do you love the more? You know, are you South African? Are you British? And so last night we were enjoying watching the women's FIFA World Soccer. I don't know if anyone's been enjoying that. I've been enjoying that just purely from the so less drama in women's soccer than there is in men's soccer. I mean, they get fouled, they just dust off and keep going. And so we were watching Canada versus England in the quarterfinals. So our family was split halfway through. Some were supporting Canada, some were supporting England. So England won, although that's, you know, I didn't want to rub that in at all, but England did win, and so they advanced to the semifinals. So from a Christian perspective, in I've got this verse up on the screen, Philippians 3 verse 20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is speaking to Christians like you and I. And he's speaking to Christians in a place called Philippi, and they were part of the Roman, they were citizens of Rome, and that was a citizenship that you really like to have. It came with some great benefits as well as responsibilities. And so what Paul's reminding them, and Paul wasn't downgrading citizenship, that's not what he does. In fact, a couple of times, if you look at Paul's life, he actually played upon the fact that he was a Roman citizen, and it helped him out. And so he used that. But you know, he's reminding them that as beautiful as that is, there's a citizenship that's beyond that. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the people of God, for followers of Jesus, for people in Philippi, for people in Toronto like you and I, there is a sense of a citizenship, a nation. God's people kind of becomes like a nation, so to speak. In fact, it is a nation that transcends borders, that transcends boundaries, that transcends ethnicity. And in a very real way, and it really is in a very real, that's a more realistic citizenship that we should hold to than the earthly one, so to speak, that we have. All people are included in that nation, and that nation, a God, the church, a nation within a nation. And so here's the tension as we go to the scripture today. Here's the tension that we often face is, how do we love the nation that we're in? We're in Canada. How do we love this nation, whether you were born here or whether you, like me, are an immigrant here and making a life here? How do we love this nation, avoiding the two extremes of over-love, which become idolatry, where we make this nation into something that it shouldn't be in our lives? And at the same time, where we underlove, where we are apathetic and just kind of whatever, don't really care. And those extremes are to be avoided, and there's a way through that God would want us to live in this nation. So Matthew chapter 22, you're there. Jesus is being confronted by some religious people, the Pharisees, and they're trying to catch him out. And we're going to join him in chapter 15 of verse 22. It says then, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, say, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. There's a couple of things here. One, taxes. Isn't it amazing how taxes, even today, are a volatile issue? I think go to any country and there's always going to be some kind of polarizing debate on taxes. Pay too much, too little, whatever, the abuse of. And so it was no different in Jesus' day. And they're trying to come and to understand the historical context, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is under the Roman government. And it was an oppressive government in the sense that they were, had really a tax burden on the people. I mean, really taxed the people hard. And so it was always a contentious issue, the people of God being taxed by this Roman government. And so they're trying to land Jesus in a catch-22. Why is it a catch-22? Because if he says, yes, it's right to pay taxes, he's going to lose favor with the people who are so burdened by paying taxes, and he's going to look to be appearing to side with the Roman government. If he says no, then the Romans are going to accuse him of insurgence, of an uprising, of a rejection of the Roman government, and that could simply lead to his arrest and detainment. And so they're trying to, they just ask the question to catch him out. And so Jesus obviously amazingly navigates that so well and gives them an answer that neither falls into those traps. And so what he does is he holds up a coin. I've actually got an image of a coin probably that he would have used as a denarius, a silver denarius. And so I don't have one here, but I've got a toonie. Let's just pretend it's my denarius. And he says, give it to me. And he holds it up and he says, whose likeness is that? And they say, that's Caesar. And on that coin would have been written probably something like this, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And on the opposite side of the coin was the Greek god of peace, and that inscription would have said something like high priest. And so he says, well, if that's made in the image and got Caesar's image on it, it belongs to who? Caesar. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then he adds this thing, but give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. Now, to be clear, this is not dualism. Dualism would say that there are two separate realities here. There's a reality where God is involved, and there's a reality where God is not involved. We reject that. We do not believe that at all. We believe God is everywhere, involved in everything, even in the realm of Caesar. And so it's not a sense of where Jesus is separating two realms, and it's like, well, that's the realm of Caesar, but this is the realm of God. Not at all. That can be a mistake, but he's not doing that. They're not mutually exclusive realities. And in essence, what he's saying is if it's right to give to Caesar what bears his image, then what are you to give God? You're to give God what bears God's image. So what bears God's image? Caesar bears the image of God. Tiberius Caesar bears the image of God. You bear the image of God. I bear the image of God. He has claim to everyone's life. He has claim to Caesar's life. So Caesar, in a sense, not that Caesar would have acknowledged this, but Caesar, in a sense, is under the authority of God. When Jesus is painting a picture here, there is a reality that supersedes and overlays this reality. And even though we tangibly can't see that reality, even though sometimes it's hard, our five senses are finding it difficult to understand that, that reality is greater than this reality. And that if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to live from that reality to this one, not the other way around. And if we can do that, we're going to be the best kind of citizens. We're going to be the best kind of people on this planet. And I tell you why it's important. Because it provides a new filter, a new departure point in the way that we look at all of life, including ourselves. You see, sometimes in loving our nationality, which is not a bad thing, remember we talked about that, it's a good thing, but if it becomes an ultimate thing, that's a bad thing. But it's good to love your nationality, be proud of being South African or British or Filipino or Korean or Canadian or whatever you are here. It's good to do that, but if it takes an unhealthy role in your life in the sense that it detects your identity, your significance, and your security, that is not healthy. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian first and a Canadian, South African, Filipino, Korean, whatever, second. And that has to be the change that goes on in our hearts and our lives. And we have to live from the citizenship of heaven to the citizenship of my earthly realm, not the other way around. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to try and unpack a little bit more and throw out a couple of illustrations to help you there. But maybe one is, if you put this image of, it's like lenses. If, when you understand the message of Jesus and you understand what he's saying and you enter the kingdom of God by believing his gospel, by believing that it's nothing of me, it's all on him, and I believe what he's done for me, you enter the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, then you live in that place. It's like putting on lenses, putting on a filter by which you see, I know this looks cool, I know. Again, James Bond, pull out one of the passports. But this now, so what this does, I still see what you see, but I see it from a different perspective. I'm not removed from this world. That's the wrong way of saying it. I don't begin to see a whole entirely different world. I see this world, I see you all, but I'm seeing you now through a different lens, a different filter, a different shade. And that's what the kingdom does for us. It puts us and allows us to still stay in, within the realm of reality, paying taxes, getting involved, doing a job, doing all the things that everyday people do, but everything's changed for us. Why? It's because we look through different lenses. We even look at ourselves through a different lens. I don't look at myself through what my culture and my nationality says, because sometimes in some cultures there's a very proud arrogance almost in some cultures. And in other cultures, it's very degrading, almost a second-rate citizen. Particularly if you come from third-world countries. You feel somehow less when you get around people, maybe from Western countries. And I can understand that. And a lot of the national personality and national identity that we talked about shapes us. So we can't help that. But Jesus revolutionizes that. You can come from the poorest of the poorest nation. But as a follower of Jesus, your identity is not tied to that. Your identity is tied to your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. You're royalty. You're a son of the king. That you can live from that place. And what it does is it frees me, if I come from an arrogant, proud nation, it frees me from joining in the arrogance and pride. Because the kingdom, I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. It's freely given to me. So it humbles me. And that I can look at through people through a different lens. Not whether they came from a third world or a first world country. Whether they've got zero in the bank or lots of debt, or they're a multimillionaire. I don't look at them through those lenses. So it frees me from that. But it also frees me from the other. It frees me from the place of looking at myself in a downward, too humiliating place of I am a second-rate citizen. It elevates you in that sense. The kingdom elevates you in that sense. And so, Jesus is saying to us that there are these two realms, and he acknowledges in that realm there are certain things that we should pay taxes. I'm so sorry for that message this morning. But there is a realm where we need to honor and respect. And why can we do that? Because you know, no government is perfect. I know we would have very different divides here politically and what you think Prime Minister Stephen Harper does with you on my taxes. I have no interest in going to that today. But I want you to see behind Stephen Harper, God reigns and is sovereign. And so even in a Roman oppressive society, Jesus could say it's good that you pay taxes to Caesar. But it's good that you know that beyond Caesar, there is a realm and God is sovereign. And so he might be cruel and oppressive, but if you obey and live for God and you honor him, don't worry, God's purposes are going to prevail. And we know that, you know, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. That Roman oppression and governance came to an end one day. And in the same year, nations will come and nations will go. But God will always prevail. And so my citizenship in the kingdom of God must become my primary source of identity, of security, and of significance. No nation can give you that in its fullness. And what will happen is if we put that on a nation, if we put that on an identity, a nationality, or an ethnicity, then you're setting yourself up for disappointment, for being crushed, in the sense that that will never be able to fulfill what ultimately only God can perform. And in this way, all of us are exiles. All of us, you know, even I am away from home in a sense. I'm away from my birth. I'm away from the place of my birth. And I'm away from the place where I grew up. And I'm in a foreign land. But even if you were born and bred and grew up in Canada, even if, like some people, you would still stay in the neighborhood that you grew up in, I think that's amazing. We were people on Friday nights and we were at their home for a barbecue, and he grew up literally, you know, you could say that street down there, I grew up there, and my mom's still there, and I'm in this house, and I have no concept of what that's like. I have no concept. I've always lived thousands of kilometers away from any sense of home in that sense. But even if you're like that guy, like him and his family, but you're a believer, you're still in exile.
there's always a sense of we're homesick. And that's a good feeling. It's a right feeling because this is home away from home. True home. True home is where God is. True home is the kingdom of God. And we see it in not in its fullness here, but in glimpses of it. And we get glimpses of our home. And it encourages us. When I come here on a Sunday morning, it encourages, because this is a glimpse of home, true home. That there's coming a place where every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue, we're going to be together. And we're not going to have the hardship of paying taxes or how we're going to meet bills or being anxious like that guy was on the screen. We're not going to, all tears are going to be wiped away. You know, grief will be gone. We'll be able to celebrate. I'm looking forward to that home, but it's not here yet. And so in a sense, there's always a bit of homesickness in our hearts as Christians. And there should be. It should be because we're longing, like Paul said, we're longing for the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord and our King. What it also does, as we wrap up here, it frees us to be the best kind of citizens. Because Jesus said, wherever you go, bring the kingdom of God, seek the welfare and the peace of the city that I've placed you in. That peace is the word shalom. It's a much bigger concept than just peace and the absence of conflict. In Jeremiah 29 verse 7, it says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Are you Canadian? Good. Are you a non-Canadian? But here, seek the welfare of Canada. While you are here, pray for its welfare. Pray for the peace and the prosperity of Toronto if you live here as well, because in its welfare is our welfare. That we bring in the kingdom of God. And part of loving your nation isn't to just blindly agree with everything your nation do. Part of loving is sometimes rejecting unbiblical principles. Our allegiance is to God first, nation second. And so if there's ever a time where that's questioned, your allegiance must default to God. And you must not do what a government tells you to do that would be wrong in the face of what God says. But so long as that's no conflict, we can wholeheartedly love and support and be a blessing in the place that we find ourselves. So Canada Day is coming up. We're going to pray now. I've asked Pastor Bird in a couple of minutes to come up. He's going to lead us in a prayer for Canada. But three thoughts as we look to this nation. You know, for a lot of us, we're making Canada home. Canada is the second largest nation by just sheer territory. It's close. It's just under 10 million square kilometers. That's massive. And yet it's about 35 million people. Canada is one of the world's most multi-ethnic nations in the world, thanks largely to its very gracious immigration policy and refugee policy. God had a lot to say about looking after the alien, looking after the widow and the poor, and I think there's a lot of what Canada does has been founded in Christian roots and heritage. And so it ranks among the highest in international measurements of government transparency, civil liberties, increasingly the quality of life, economic freedom, and education. Now, if Canada's always been your home and you haven't traveled much, you might be sarcastically looking at that, but you just get out of the country and visit some third world countries and you'll see a lot of the planet has a lot of tyranny governments under it. And so this is it's not a perfect nation, but it's a blessed nation in many respects. So let's be careful to be too cynical. Just on the religious landscape in Canada, it's fast changing. It's becoming increasingly religiously diverse, probably as a result of that, a lot of that immigration as well. But I think there's been two major trends as I've looked and studied, and they've done quite a lot of research in this, and from Stats Canada to independent religious groups, and the two major trends, significant trends, and we've certainly felt and seen that in Toronto as we look to see what a church and the kingdom of God would look like here, is number one, the loss of secularized Canadians as active participants in the churches they grew up in, whilst these churches become more historic icons of Canada's cultural identity. We've met people like that. They grew up in the Anglican or Catholic church by age 11 or 12, just left. They're totally unimportant, totally irrelevant to their life. But yet we have some of these beautiful churches that have been built as kind of like historic icons. And so Canadians, a lot of them have left the church. But the second thing is increasing presence of ethnically diverse immigration within the religious makeup of the country. And so we live in a post-Christian secular state. We do. And so that's a challenge sometimes.
But there's also a tremendous opportunity in that. And so we want to do three things. If you're a Christian here and a follower of Jesus, and I want to be a true follower of Jesus in this nation, whether it's your home or you're an immigrant here, there's three things I want to encourage you, and I think Scripture encourages us to you. Seek, join, and pray. Seek the welfare of this nation. Seek the prosperity and the peace and the welfare of this nation. When I talk about nation, I'm talking about people in essence. That's what nations are. They're groupings of people. Right? It's not necessarily political boundaries and geographic boundaries came second. It's groupings of people. Let's seek their welfare, their well-being. And one of the greatest gifts that we know, the welfare and the peace of a people, is the gospel. Secondly, join God. Let's join Him in the renewal of Canada. That is the trajectory of history. We're in the process of God redeeming and restoring things that have fallen. And so we can join Him in that. Let's do that, starting right here in Toronto. And then thirdly and lastly, we're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for our leaders. Hey, you're to pray for your enemies. So if you count some of the leaders in government as enemies, you're still not off the hook. You're to pray. You're to pray for people who have very opposing religious or political views to you. It doesn't matter. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for her leaders and her people. And so in that vein, can I ask us to stand? Can I ask Pastor Bert to come and lead us in a heartfelt prayer for the peace, the welfare, and the prosperity of this great nation called Canada?
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, first of all, for our citizenship in heaven. God, that you have given each one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Redeemer. And so we, first of all, just thank you for that citizenship. And we thank you that that citizenship binds us together into one family. And we are safe and we are secure in that. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. God, we also want to thank you for our country of origin, if Canada was not that. And we bring blessing, Lord, to the place of our birth, to the place that we grew up. God, we bless that place and we thank you for it. And God, in all the ways that it shaped us. And now we pray for the land in which we find ourselves, or the one that we were born, this nation called Canada. And God, we now pray and echo the words of our anthem that say, God, keep our land both glorious and free. And God, I pray that we would be the ones who stand on guard through prayer, through seeking the welfare of others, and being the kind of citizens in our land that would be model citizens, ones that others can look at and say, why are you such a good citizen? And then we can point them to the other citizenship, the dual citizenship that we hold, and invite them to also become dual citizens. Because that citizenship is available to all, and there's not much paperwork. It's for all who would believe. And as Rich pointed out, this land is a vast land. 35 million people, but the second largest landmass, second only to Russia. And so God, would you pour out your Spirit upon our land? God, you have blessed it in the natural, and we're asking for a renewal in the spiritual. Lord, that from sea to sea to sea, from the Atlantic to the Pacific to the Arctic, God, we would see an outpouring of your Spirit, God, and that you would start that outpouring with us, Lord, as an individual, and that it would spread out. God, we pray for a blessing upon the churches of this land, regardless of the denominational affiliation and background. We know there's only one family of God, and it's all those who have put their faith in the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We also lift up our Prime Minister, Stephen Harper. God, that you would give him great wisdom, Lord, as he leads our nation. God, that you would put a wall of fire around him, a hedge of protection around him, protect him, give him wisdom, Lord. God, as he represents us all on the international stage, and God, as he makes domestic decisions, Lord, give him wisdom and his cabinet. Lord, the leaders of the opposition as well. We pray for our premier, Catherine Wynne, and we ask, God, that you would bless her. God, we ask that you would anoint her. God, that you would, we would ask that you would give her wisdom, God, to lead the largest province of our nation, the province of Ontario. God, we lift her up to you, God. That, God, you would bless her. God, that your spirit would touch her. And that she would lead with diligence this province. And God, we pray for all the other leaders, God, and all the other realms, God, of this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.